our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We finished the three chapters about spiritual gifts, and then we looked about seven claims of the charismatic movement, and we saw that they were not scriptural. So now Paul moves over into, I think, well, of course, every chapter is important, but this would definitely be one of the most important chapters in all of the Scripture. And it's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, starting in chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas." Now, who is Cephas? Anybody remember? That's Peter. "Then of the 12, after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, for some are fallen asleep." That means that some had passed away. "And after that, He was seen of James," that's the Lord's half-brother, James, "then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." We'll just stop right there, and we'll ask the Lord's blessings one more time. Father, we thank You for being able to study this wonderful letter that You inspired Paul to write to the believers there in Corinth. Help us to understand exactly what Paul is writing to them. Help us to understand the issues that the church was dealing with and the advice Paul gave them on how to get the victory over those things. We pray, Lord, that our church would always remain a unified church, and that, God, there would never be a spirit of division that would be able to take hold here in our church. And we pray, God, that You would just speak to our hearts as we look at this very important chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Corinth, again, was a Greek city, and the Greeks, as a whole, did not believe in the resurrection of the body. And, you know, there's a whole lot of people in the world that don't believe in that. The resurrection of the dead. I shouldn't say it like that, because we're going to be talking about Christ dead and then resurrected. When Paul preached at Athens, if you want to just hold your place right there and look back to Acts chapter number 17, he preached at Athens. And, of course, Athens was there in Greece also. He preached the resurrection there. Now, he preached a message there, starting in verse number 16. But when we get down to verse number 32, it says, "And when they heard..." Well, I tell you, let's look at 31 first. "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them." Now, they listened up until that point. But when Paul mentioned the resurrection of the dead, obviously there was laughter, there was mocking going on, because the Greeks didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul just said that God had raised His Son from the dead. So, most Greek philosophers considered the body a prison, and they welcomed death as deliverance from bondage. That's the way they looked at death. And of course, this attitude... Obviously, there were some in the church that, I don't know that they totally embraced that. I don't know that they had totally denied the resurrection. Obviously, some of them obviously did believe in the resurrection, because Paul's going to, he said, you did believe that, and that's how come you got saved. But either this philosophy was creeping into the church, or else there was the possibility that folks could, believe the same things that the lost philosophers believed. And so Paul is explaining to them the truth and the practical implications about the resurrection of Christ. And these were too important to ignore. Paul just could not let this go by without saying something about it. And he says here, he dealt with the subject of the resurrection, the doctrinal and the practical relevance of the revelation. I'm sorry, of the resurrection. And he dealt with this subject by answering four basic questions. We're going to look at the first question tonight. I don't know that we'll get all the way through it, but we're going to start. And that's actually down the first 19 verses. We read the first 9 verses, and I don't think we'll get through all of them tonight. But the first question that Paul asked the believers at Corinth was this: are the dead raised? Is it possible for the dead to be resurrected? Is it possible for the dead to live again? That's the question that Paul is asking. And it's important, again, to note that obviously the believers in the church, the true believers in the church, did believe in the resurrection. And so Paul starts off with this fundamental truth. By the way, we are fundamentalists. Now, if you listen to people in the media or the pundits, and they're talking about fundamentalists, many times they're talking about terrorists, people like that, okay? We're not terrorists. We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. And one of the fundamentals of the faith is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fundamentals are the foundational truths. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, then you and I are of all men most miserable, and that's exactly what Paul preached. And we'll say this probably more than once as we go through this, but if there is no resurrection, then Christ did not resurrect. He did not rise again. And if there is no resurrection, then the faith that Paul preached was a lie, it was in vain, and therefore they had believed the lie, they had no hope. If there was no resurrection, then their loved ones that had already died in Christ, they were gone, they were perished, and that these Corinthians would never see them again. So this is a very important issue, isn't it? If there is no resurrection, folks, we're wasting our time. We are wasting our Wednesday night and Sundays, and you know, we're reading a book. Hey, if the resurrection is not true, then this book's the biggest lie and the biggest fraud that's ever been put upon man right here. But Paul says, he's going to go down through here and prove again that there is a resurrection. And so, he presented three proofs right off the bat here to assure his readers that Christ had indeed been raised from the dead. Proof number one, their salvation. Okay, their own salvation was proof that Jesus Christ had indeed been raised from the dead. Look at verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So, now, let's remember the story here. Paul had come to Corinth, and Paul had preached the gospel. That's found over in the book of Acts. And those that had believed the gospel, they had and received the gospel, they had been transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying there, okay, I preached it, you received it, that's how come you're saved. And Paul is again emphasizing the resurrection part of the gospel message. Now, verses 3 and 4, if anybody ever asks you what's the gospel and they want scriptures to go along with your definition, 3 and 4 are the scripture definitions of the word gospel. Now, the word gospel means good news. What is the good news? First of all, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Number 2, that He was buried. And number 3, that He rose again the third day. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And Paul talks about it. Now he says there, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So, this is not the first time Paul had preached unto them the gospel. Paul had already been there and preached to them. Many of them had been saved. The church had been founded. So now he is again, he is going to preach again the gospel which he had already preached before. By the way, I think this is very important here. He says, somewhere right in here. I have to find it. Oh, here it is. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all, that means of utmost importance, that which I also received. So the Apostle Paul is not coming up with this message on his own. He is assuring them that he had received this from the Holy Spirit of God. And what he had received, he had passed on to them at Corinth. And he had received the truth of the gospel message, and that's what he had passed on. And an integral part of the gospel message was the fact of Christ's resurrection. After all, a dead Savior cannot save anybody. If Christ is still in the grave, then all of us are lost. And we have no hope. Aren't you glad that we have hope? I have talked to somebody before. They actually attended this church when we came. They were not members, but attended here. And that person told my wife and I, sitting in their house, that they did not believe in all of this, the resurrection. And they did not believe in what we call the blessed hope. And I said, wow, that's pretty sad. You claim to be saved and you have no hope. I said, I feel sorry for you. I have hope. And it's a blessed hope. Amen? And that is, one of these days, we're not only going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see all our loved ones again. And we're going to spend all of eternity with them. And all that is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's readers had received the word that he had preached. They had trusted Christ. They had been saved. And now they were standing on the preached word as their assurance of salvation. By the way, that's what you and I stand on for the assurance of our salvation. This book that was preached right here. This is why we believe that once you are saved, you're always saved. Because that's what this book teaches. Okay, now, in verse 2 now, we're going to look at verse 2 in a minute, but that's a verse that many people claim and they use to say that you're really not saved once. I'm sorry, they use that to say that even though you might got saved once, that doesn't keep you saved. Okay, the fact that they were standing firm was proof that their faith was genuine and not empty. Now, that's very important. They had genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and therefore they were standing on the preached Word of God. They were standing firm, and that's a blessing. Okay, so now, that's proof number one, their salvation. Okay, they wouldn't have been saved had there been no resurrection. Now, number two, proof number two, the Old Testament Scriptures, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, this is very important. First of all means of first importance. So, when Paul arrived at Corinth, the most important thing that he had to say was the gospel message. It was of utmost importance, and that's what he had preached. And by the way, the gospel is the most important message that the church ever proclaims. The most important thing you'll ever say in life is not some presentation or some lecture, but the giving out of the good news of the gospel. That's the most important thing that we can give out. It's good to be involved in the betterment of mankind. I mean, hey, who's not for that? Missionaries, they go around the world, they preach the gospel, they also teach people how to live. They also teach people how to clean their water and to, you know, cook their food. And I mean, it's a simple thing, you know. If the water buffalo's down here, then you don't wash your clothes and get your water and all that stuff. The way the water's running downstream, right? And you'd think people would know that, but they don't. But when missionaries come in, missionaries preach the gospel. They also help them better themselves. They teach them to wear clothes. They teach all these things. Now, all of that together is wonderful, but the most important thing is the preaching of the gospel. But there are many missionaries who are just preaching a social gospel, which again is the betterment of people and to be involved in social things. And when I say the social gospel, that's what that means. It's not the true gospel of Christ, okay? And so we've got to teach them things that are involved in having a better life. But we've got to preach to them the Word of God. That's the most important reason. Now, Christ died, He was buried, He rose again, and then the Bible says He was seen. And that's very important. He was seen. Those are the basic historical facts on which the gospel stands. Christ died, He was buried, He rose again, and there were a whole lot of people that saw Him after He rose again from the dead. Now that's important, because there are many people that teach that Christ, He did not rise from the grave physically, not bodily, it was just His spirit. As a matter of fact, if you'll remember, I'll tell you what, let me look over here and see if I can find this. Look at Luke chapter number 24, Luke 24 and verse 36, Luke 24:36. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them. I'll wait till you get there. Luke chapter 24, verse number 36. Turn over there if you would and follow along, and this will mean a lot more to you. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith to them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. And there are some people that say Christ didn't bodily, He did not literally rise from the dead. It was just His spirit. Well, Jesus Christ knew that would be proposed in the future. And He said, Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. So it was a literal bodily resurrection. And He was seen by many, many people. And we'll talk about that later. But when it says Christ died, and then the words, for our sins, that's the theological explanation of the historical facts. The historical fact is Christ died, and that He was buried, and that He rose again, and many people, hundreds of people saw Him. That's the historical facts. But the theological explanation is He died. Why? For our sins. Now, many people were crucified by the Romans, but they only had one, and I'm using this word, victim, okay? Because they were all victims, all in ones that they killed. They only had one victim or one person that actually died for their sins. And that was Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the world. Now, interesting, Paul says that He wrote according to the Scriptures. Now, what Scriptures was He talking about, do you think? He's talking about the Old Testament, right? That's the Scriptures that Paul was referring to. The New Testament wasn't written yet, okay? They were still writing it. John hadn't written his. Paul hadn't, you know, we're looking at the different letters he wrote. This is the third letter that he wrote. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and 1 Corinthians. So he wrote 14. This is only the third. So the Scriptures that he's talking about is the Old Testament. Let me ask you a question here. Don't answer it, okay? But could you go somewhere in the Old Testament and show the resurrection of Christ from the Old Testament? Could you do that? If you could not, then I'm going to give you at least a couple of places tonight where you could take somebody. There's a whole lot more than this, okay? But I'm just going to mention a few. Very important that to look and see what Jesus, an event in the Old Testament that Jesus referred to when he was talking about his own resurrection. Look at Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 38. Matthew 12, 38 says this. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. That's Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now Jesus Christ himself said that like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, and then he got out of there, right? He said that he was going to be in the earth dead for 3 days and 3 nights. Now Jesus Christ himself used Jonah's event to show that he was going to be in the earth, in the grave, for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, something else that's very interesting, and we'll talk more about this as we go down through here, but let's just skip ahead a little bit and look in verse 23 of chapter 15. Back to chapter number 15. First Corinthians 15, and we'll look at this more as we get on down here, but look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Notice that word, first fruits. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now he mentions the word first fruits there a couple of times. That takes us back to Leviticus chapter number 23. Go back there. I think this will be a blessing to you. It was to me as I was studying it. Leviticus chapter number 23. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 9. This is talking about the different feasts of the Lord, okay? And by the way, that's why it's very important. Sometimes you'll read Exodus. There's some things of Exodus that's kind of hard to read, but Exodus is easier to read than maybe when you get over Leviticus, and it starts getting tough reading over Leviticus. And then Numbers, some of that's really exciting, but some of it's about Numbers, and some of that can get you kind of bogged down. And so, but it's very important that you just keep on reading, even when you get bogged down. Because I've said this, but we believe in the plenary inspiration of the Scripture. That word plenary means complete and all is equally inspired. In other words, the hard parts in Leviticus to read, they are just as inspired as John 3:16. It's all equally inspired. Even the tough parts, okay? So, read those tough parts, because in the New Testament, many times, you're going to find more of an explanation about things you've read in the Old Testament that maybe you didn't quite understand. There's 260 chapters in the New Testament. Over 200 of them quote from the Old Testament. Over 200. So, here it is, Leviticus chapter number 23. Now, Paul mentions the first fruits. Okay, a little bit further on, but it's important in this study here. Look at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring forth a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now this is important, okay? And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the 1/4 of an hin. Those are all different types of measurements. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Okay, now, there was... There are three different feasts. We won't get into all those different feasts. But there were three different times of the year when all the males had to come and present themselves before the Lord, 20 years old and up. Okay, so three feasts that were national feasts that were celebrated. And this sheaf offering here is very important when it comes to being a type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read some of this right here, some of this information here, so I make sure and get it all right. The day after the Sabbath that followed the Passover. Okay. Now, remember, the Passover was a high Sabbath. Okay. The Sabbath that followed that would have been the Saturday that followed that. All right. The first day after that Sabbath is when this took place. Now, the first day after Saturday is what? Sunday. So this wave offering took place on a Sunday. Okay? The priest took the first sheaf of barley from the field and waved it as an offering before the Lord. He waved it as an offering before the Lord. The first sheaf. Okay? Go out there to the field. You pick that first sheaf that comes up of barley, wave that to the Lord. That was a token that the first and the best belonged to the Lord. And it was done before Israel reaped the harvest for themselves. Very important. They hadn't went out and reaped the harvest for themselves yet. They took that first sheaf. The priest waved that before the Lord on that Sunday. That again represented their thankfulness and the fact that all of the harvest that they would reap, they understood it all belonged to the Lord and it came from Him. And they were very thankful for that. It was an expression of gratitude for supplying their daily bread. In those verses we read right there, the bread and the wine, we know that's the fruit of the vine, that came, the meal offering and the drink offering were reminders that their sustenance had come from the Lord. But there's also a deeper meaning to this ceremony. For Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Okay? Them that slept. That's not talking about going to bed. That's talking about them that had died. Jesus compared, if you'll remember this, I tell you what, look at John chapter 12 and verse 23. You got to put all this together, okay, for it to mean what it means. And I think when you see it, it will really be a blessing. John chapter number 12 and verse 23. John 12 and verse... Let me see here. I don't think that's the right... That's not the verse I was looking for. I got the wrong verse there. Sir? That's it right there. Thank you. Verily, verily. That means truly, truly. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, the Lord is talking in all of this right here about the fact that He is going to die. And so He is making reference to His death and burial, to the fact that a seed goes into the ground, it dies, then it comes up, and there's life again, right? So the Lord Himself used the planting of a seed, okay? This barley harvest, when the harvest time came, the priest took that first sheaf, waved it to the Lord, okay? That's the first fruits of the harvest, okay? All of this says that Christ is the first fruits of all of those that are going to follow. Christ died, and He was the first one to get up from the dead and live again. And He is the first, and there's going to be a whole lot coming later. He is the first fruits of them that slept. This is interesting. The priests didn't wave palm branches. Sometimes they waved palm branches, but they didn't wave palm branches to represent the barley harvest. He waved a sheaf of barley because it was going to be a harvest of barley. Okay? As the first fruits of the resurrection harvest, now listen to this. Jesus Christ is now what one day His people shall be. Christ lives today, and He lives in a glorified body. And one of these days, you and I are going to be just like Him. Because He got up, and He had a glorified body that would never die again. You and I have that same hope and that same assurance. He died, He rose again in a glorified body, and He's the first fruits. You know what? Paul is assuring them that one of these days, because Christ died and He got up and had a glorified body, all of you are guaranteed that when you die, one of these days you're getting back up too. And you're going to have a new body. Amen. How many of you are glad you're going to have a new body? Amen. No more aches, pains, no more knee replacements, hip replacements, headaches, aneurysms, none of that kind of stuff. Look at 1 John chapter number 3. People say this, what are we going to look like in heaven? How old are we going to be? Are we all going to look like a Jewish person? I mean, you know, Christ was a Jew. He was about 33 years old. Are we going to all be 33 years old? Are we going to all have that same complexion? All kind of questions, right? And you know, I think, I wonder too. I wonder what we're going to be like. I think we're, now again, this is just my opinion, but Christ looked, now He had a glorified body, so there was something different about His body. But once He spoke to people and they spent some time with Him, they realized it was Christ. They recognized Him, even though He had a glorified body, right? So is it possible that we're going to look similar to what we look like right now, just with a glorified body? I think so. I don't think we'll have any problem finding our loved ones when we get to heaven, do you? I think they're going to look just like they looked before, except they're going to have a glorified body. And so, you know, it's not going to be exactly like this one, but I think we're going to look the same somehow. 1 John chapter number 3 says this, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." I don't know everything that there is to know, but here's enough for me to know. We're going to be like Him. Amen? You know why we're going to be like Him? Because He was the first fruits of them that slept. That sheaf of barley, That was the first that they offered to the Lord. But you see, they were getting ready to reap a harvest of barley. The Lord said when you plant that seed, whatever that seed is when you planted it, after it dies and comes to life again, that's what it's going to be, right? Okay, when we die, we are going to be resurrected, but we're going to have a glorified body because of Christ and because of His resurrection. So I think that's all very important to see. The fact that this ritual or this offering took place on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, is very significant. For Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And it all goes together, doesn't it? I think that's what Paul is making reference to. And, you know, again, there was a lot of confusion. There was a lot of misunderstanding. So you know this had to be of great encouragement to the Corinthian believers, because they knew that Christ had resurrected, because that's what they had trusted. The fact that He did when they were saved. And they were standing on that truth. Yes, Christ resurrected. Therefore, I'm saved. And because of that, one day, we too will be resurrected if we die before the Lord comes back. So Paul gives the proof of their own salvation. Then he gives the proof of Scripture. Now, I said I'd give you a couple of Scriptures here. That's one there, the first fruits. But we don't have time to look at all of this. But let me just mention Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22 is a very good chapter. We've looked at it. That talks about what Christ would suffer on the cross. But again, I think probably the very, or at least one of the very best places to see this is Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 talks all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word Lord there is all capitals. That's talking about Jehovah God. He hath put him to grief. Now the him there is Jesus Christ. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now that's what Christ was going to suffer on the cross. He was going to suffer all of that. But he was, you can see there that he was also going to win the victory over all of this because of what he was going to suffer. And look at, let me give you a couple more. Psalm chapter number 16. Psalm chapter number 16. We'll be done here in just a couple of minutes. Psalm chapter number 16, 8 through 11. And when you put all these scriptures that we're reading together here, you can see that the Old Testament does talk about the fact Christ was going to die and that he was going to rise again from the dead. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's talking about the grave there. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. What happens to the body after it dies and it's been dead for a while? It starts to corrupt. It starts to stink. And we won't even go into all the details. I mean, it's not a pretty sight once the body's been, you know, we bury them here. We embalm them. We bury them. But if a body, somebody dies somewhere and nobody finds them or dies outside or something, by the time they do find them, it's not a pretty sight, okay? Because that corruption sets in, right? Well, the Old Testament says that Jesus Christ, he is the Holy One. That's capital H, capital O. That God said he wouldn't see corruption. Why? Because he wasn't going to be dead that long. Because he was going to die, but he was going to get right back up again. Now, compare this to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. And verse 25. Acts chapter 2. And verse 25. Here is what Peter preached. Acts 2. And verse 25. Peter said this. For David speaketh concerning him. And David's the one that just wrote that psalm. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer that Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Now, Peter said that David in Psalm chapter 22 was talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. David knew about it back in Psalm chapter number 22. That his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus that God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So Paul said that he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures. Look at verse 3, the end of it. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We read about that in Isaiah, didn't we? And we saw it in other places, right? And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, hey, we didn't even look at this one, but Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 compared with Acts chapter number 3. I tell you what, let's do that one and we'll be done, okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 7. No, excuse me. Psalms 2, verse 7. Then we'll be finished. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7. You see, the resurrection of Christ was already settled from before the foundation of the world. And that's important because there are some people that teach an accidental death theory. That Christ didn't see it coming. He didn't know anything about it. And it just all of a sudden just snuck up on him. And it was an accident that it happened. No, it wasn't. It's been prophesied all through the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord, that's Jehovah God, has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. That's also talking about the resurrection of Christ. This day have I made thee alive. Have I begotten thee? Look to Acts chapter 13. And you'll see. Acts chapter number 13. Verse 32. Acts chapter 13 and verse 32. And we declare unto you, now this is Paul preaching, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, which we just read, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. You see, David knew all about the resurrection. He knew that the Messiah would come and that he would die and that he would be raised again from the dead. They didn't just know about that, in the New Testament. They knew about that back in the Old Testament also. And God said it would happen. And it did happen. By the way, here's another thing that I see. Peter and Paul and these men, they knew the Scriptures. They knew the Old Testament. That's why it's very important that you and I study and find out what the Scriptures have to say. Because this is our final authority. Paul preached to the Corinthians that Jesus Christ had indeed resurrected from the dead. Let's stop right there. We're not quite done with it yet. The first question that Paul asked, but we'll finish that next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for letting us study. And Lord, we know that you are the one that inspired Paul to write this to the Corinthians. And Paul starts off with that fundamental doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you told us it would happen back in the Old Testament and that you fulfilled exactly what you said would happen. And Lord, we thank you for just letting us study. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that that good news reached us in time to where it was indeed good news. We pray that we will understand that the most important message that we could ever give anybody is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Father, I pray that you would just help us to be better Christians. Help us to understand this even better from having been here tonight in Jesus' name. Let's all stand if you would. If the Lord spoke to your heart, if the Lord showed you something tonight, taught you something, let you see something you never have seen before, then just be grateful. Thank the Lord. If the Lord spoke to you about a need that you have, then I pray that you'll respond to the Lord according to how He spoke to your heart. As Miss Vicki plays, this is the time to do business with the Lord. Again, thank you for letting us be here. Thank you that for these proofs that Paul are giving them about the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Help us just to dwell on that and think about that and be thankful. Please dismiss us with thy blessings. Bring us back safely on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.